I want us to go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 18. We won't stay right there, but... And we're not going to read a lot of this, but that's where the comments I will start off with will come from. John chapter 18. So just prior to this chapter, I tell you to go there and I say, well, before that. But just prior to that, Jesus is praying. And he's praying for himself and what he's about to experience. He's praying for his apostles, his closest companions. And he's praying for all that would come after them who would believe, who were yet to believe in him. Judas had already made the agreement to betray Jesus at this point, to betray him into the hands that would soon crucify him. And here Jesus and his apostles enter the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he prays that the cup, what he is about to suffer, that he would not have to endure. That's how intense he knew it would be. But he also prayed, "Thy will, not mine, be done." And now we see Judas, and he's coming with troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, and they come with lanterns and torches and weapons. Lanterns to light the way through the falling darkness, and torches also providing light. But for me, and nobody else said this that I read about, but for me, I think the torches might also be identified with battle. You read about torches being used. Weapons, swords and clubs. Don't think John specifies that. But Jesus asked in one of the other Gospels, what, he come out to me with swords and clubs? Even Jesus specifies that himself. So they come with swords and clubs, a great multitude of people to arrest one man. Sometimes I watch these police shows and the cops, you know, and they get after this one man, and it may take a half a dozen to get them down. But, you know, I was trying to find out, well, just how many do they think really was there to arrest Jesus? And some say as little as 400. Some say 600 or more. Some say 1,000 coming to the garden looking for this one man. So it's a large company, it's a multitude. And there's no set number for a multitude, but it's significant. And they come for Jesus with swords and clubs. A great multitude. So they were obviously expecting some kind of serious opposition. Somebody made a point one time that all these people with their lanterns and torches, even with that, they were unable to see the light of the world. I thought, wow. When the officers came up to Jesus and the apostles, Jesus asked them, he asked for himself. He said, "Whom are you seeking?" And to which they say, "Jesus of Nazareth." Now, don't know if Jesus was unrecognizable. He was not one that would stand out in a crowd, as we would say. So maybe they just didn't realize it was him. Maybe the darkness kind of hid his appearance. Whatever it was, they didn't realize that they were standing right in front of him. "So whom are you seeking?" "Jesus of Nazareth," And when Jesus answered back, he just said, I am he. They couldn't stand it. Literally. They fell back to the ground. They could not stand before Jesus. They could not stand before the one that they were coming to arrest. They fell back to the ground. They were caught off guard. They couldn't stand before the Son of God. And Jesus, they say the same thing again, but then Jesus tells them, if they've come for him, let these go. Let my apostles go. Let my followers go. You want me, you've got me. Let them go. So Jesus is arrested and bound, and he's led away for a series of, we can be nice and just say inquiries. We often hear it called mock trials, because there's really nothing genuine about it. We would likely call it a kangaroo court today. It was just like that. Just trying to get something on him that would stick. Jesus, sort of like Teflon, everything just slid off. They couldn't make anything stick. And we know that Peter followed at a distance to the courtyard of the high priest. And this is where Peter denies knowing Jesus, or even being with him, three times. And then the rooster crows. We know that account. Just as Jesus said it would. Just like Jesus said things were going to happen, they're happening. And Jesus goes to Annas first, and to Caiaphas, the high priest, and then to the praetorium before Pilate. And Pilate tries to investigate the charges against Jesus, but he's having trouble getting something. So Pilate tells the Jews, you take him and judge him according to your law. Oh, no, can't do that. Jews want to put him to death, and they say that there's something in their law that won't allow that. So they don't want that. They want him put to death, and they say they can't do it. So Pilate then asked Jesus if he's the king of the Jews. And then he asked him if he is indeed a king. And after a little while, Pilate concludes that he can find no fault in him. No fault in Jesus, but as was the custom, he could release one criminal on to the people at Passover. So when he asked the Jews, should he release Jesus, they cry out, not this man, but Barabbas. Criminal. Evidently a man that has been found to be a criminal. The charges stick with him, not with Jesus. But give us Barabbas. Let Barabbas go. Seems to me, we see these pictures, there's three crosses, Golgotha. Seems to me there was supposed to be four. The two criminals that were crucified on each side of Jesus, Jesus and Barabbas should have been there. But Jesus took his place. Barabbas was let go because of Jesus, because they wanted Jesus put to death. So three crosses that day, not four. Jesus took his place. Then the people made sport of Jesus, and they continued to cry out, crucify, crucify. Their favorite word of the day. And when Pilate continued to try to release Jesus, he's accused of not being a friend to Caesar. Ooh, that had to hit him hard, didn't it? You're no friend of Caesar if you let him go. Well, he couldn't do that. He couldn't risk that. It hit him hard, and he finally yielded to the mob and handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. Fast forward just a bit, we find Jesus' body has been prepared and placed in the tomb and sealed with a stone, and Jesus has risen. Mary Magdalene informed Simon Peter and John that Jesus' body is missing. And angels appear to Mary, and then Jesus himself to her. And she goes and relates the things of the appearance of Jesus to the disciples, to his apostles. So now it's the first day of the week, and the disciples are together, and they're shut up in a room for fear of the Jews. Suddenly, Jesus appears with them, and he relates some important things to them. He gives them a blessing of peace. He sends them, he says, I'm sending you out just as the Father sent me out. He sends them out into the world. And says he breathes on them the Holy Spirit and gives them the power of forgiveness. Now I'm where I wanted to start. But all that was necessary to get to that point. John chapter 20. Let's turn a few pages there, depending on the size of your print. So John chapter 20 and verse 24 says this. But Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them. Thomas was not with them. As unfortunate as that is, it's also of great importance. Just the account of it in the scriptures show it to be important. After the resurrection of Jesus, John mentions three appearances of Christ, one on the resurrection day, one 8 days later, and one on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias. It is this first appearance that we're told that Thomas was not with the other apostles. And about Thomas, we don't have a great deal of information about him. Some translations have a Greek name associated with him too, Didymus, meaning twin. So that might tell you a little bit about his personal life. But back in John 11 and verse 16, when Jesus told his apostles plainly that his friend Lazarus was dead, and that they should go to him, the apostles obviously didn't understand. And Thomas says, let us also go that we may die with him. A great loyalty shown to Jesus that he would want to go with Jesus. Don't let Jesus go alone. We will go as well. Shows you something about Thomas. In John 14, verse 5 and 6, Jesus was encouraging his apostles because of his impending death. And Jesus says, where I am, you may be also. And where you go, where I go, you know. And the way you know. And upon hearing this, it's Thomas who speaks up. It's Thomas who says, Lord, we do not know where you're going. And how can we know the way? You know, Lord, just tell us where you're going and we'll figure out the way. We can follow you if you just tell us where it is. We do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Thomas obviously didn't want any of them to miss being with Jesus wherever that was. But Thomas's claim to fame always lies in John 20. But Thomas was not with them. And the verses that follow verse 24 are very telling. And we'll look at them as well. But first, why was Thomas absent from the assembly of the other apostles? Why wasn't he there? Well, I can tell you this. We don't know. We are not told. So we can't know for sure why he wasn't there. But as some like to speculate, there are a few possibilities that you can consider, maybe worth mentioning, maybe not. But these are only speculation. It's not in the book. Why was Thomas not there? Maybe it was that he didn't know when or where they were meeting. You really think so? I don't believe that's even possible. I doubt that's the case. After all, in verse 18 of John 20, we find Mary delivering information of seeing and speaking with Jesus to his apostles. Thomas could have very well been with them at that point. And part of what Preston read in Matthew chapter 28, verse 5 through 8, the angel is speaking to Mary Magdalene and tells Mary, I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And they went out, they, Mary and Magdalene and the other Mary, it says. They went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. So I don't believe they would have left anyone out. And I believe that Thomas had the same information that the other 10 did. There are only 11 right now. I believe he had the same information that the other 10 apostles had. They were all, I believe, equally informed. But when Jesus appears in the closed room, Thomas is mysteriously absent. Can I prove that he heard exactly the same words? Both those, I can't prove that. It's just what I believe. Another scenario. Could Thomas not have understood the importance of being in the presence of the other apostles? Again, I don't think so. I don't think that's likely. They had not only been with Jesus for 3 years, they had been with each other for that time. They had listened to Jesus, they had observed him, they learned from him. They developed a close relationship with each other. They had been together. And maybe he likely heard Jesus say, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. And it's important to be together. Thomas, along with others, experienced a lot of bonding moments, if you want to call it that. That for the importance could not possibly have been overlooked or forgotten or ignored. and especially at this time. If you were among those 11, would you not think it would be even more important to be together at that time when Jesus has just been crucified? His body is missing. Come together. Seems like it would be all the more important right now. They would need that strength that they would find in each other's presence. Well, maybe it is that he accidentally just missed gathering together. Or, as I used to hear people say in prayers a lot, maybe he was providentially hindered. You remember that? You, older people, you remember people in prayers saying that they pray for those who are not in the assembly because they are providentially hindered. I had to look that up. And that was just a standard phrase. Some people used it every time. And not that it was bad, but yeah, well, providentially hindered. Usually for people who were missing for some unknown reason, they think, well, maybe they just got something that they just cannot physically be here, and maybe that's so. Maybe he was sick, maybe he was injured, maybe he's physically unable to be with the other 10 at that particular time. But again, I just don't buy that. There's nothing in the words of the other apostles that would indicate that. They just simply say, when Thomas shows up late, "We have seen the Lord." So, why wasn't Thomas there? Maybe just something was just off with Thomas that day. We all have off days, don't we? And certainly this could be one of those days for him. And while this can't be proven either, it makes the best sense of all to me. Thomas had indicated that he was ready to go with Jesus. He was ready to die if he needed to. And now Jesus is dead and Thomas is still alive. He could feel guilty for even living. It happens. Or maybe just the death of Jesus itself left Thomas feeling down and defeated, despondent, depressed. I can understand that. And therefore, he's just not himself and he just wants to be alone. I don't really buy that. I think he would want to be with the other 10. Well, all that to say, we just don't really know why Thomas was absent from the apostles' assembly at that time, that day, that one day. There's no indication that he had ever missed another day with them, that he had not been with them any other time, never missed another gathering together, one time. And this one time is easy for us to analyze the situation and see that Thomas did indeed miss some things important that day. And some will say I'm being too hard on Thomas. I don't think so. The others made mistakes as well. In the garden at Jesus' arrest, says they all forsook him and fled. Really? We can be hard on them. They all forsook him and fled. One of the apostles, Judas, had betrayed Jesus into the hands that would crucify him. Peter had denied knowing him or even being with him 3 times that very night. So no, I don't think I'm too hard on Thomas, but it's also important that I don't leave him defeated. So what did Thomas miss? First, he was missing the love and care and support of his fellow apostles. Absolutely nothing could be substituted for that. Their years together, their knowledge that they gained from the master teacher, their special common bond that they had in Jesus. It'd be impossible for Thomas to feel the love and the care and support of the apostles without being with them. Those are very personal commodities, and without the personal contact, those commodities will suffer, and so will Thomas. Maybe you've heard of the example of the bed of coals. You like the grill, you've got the coals piled up, they're all red hot. You take one off the stack and you put it over a side. The stack stays hot, that one coal dies. It goes out, it gets cold. If anybody ever cooks out anymore, try it sometime. It's exactly what will happen. And that's the danger Thomas faced. We don't know why he wasn't there. We just know he wasn't, and that he was giving up things that were important to him. Second, he missed seeing and hearing Jesus. Jesus had come and Thomas wasn't there. He missed absolute physical proof that Jesus was alive again. Third, he missed the blessings of Jesus spoken to the others. Peace, sending them out, breathing on them the Holy Spirit, forgiveness to be given. Fourth, he missed a week of happiness. It was 8 days before Thomas saw the risen Christ. 8 days. Can you imagine what he was doing and thinking and going through those 8 days? He missed happiness, knowing that Jesus had indeed risen, knowing that the words of Jesus were true, knowing that he had strength in the resurrection to go on, to teach others about the man Jesus that was made both Lord and Christ. What did Thomas miss? He missed a lot. But what did Thomas gain? 8 days before Jesus came to them again and Thomas with them. What did he gain? 8 days for Thomas to doubt his fellow apostles. He gained doubt. 8 days for Thomas to doubt the resurrection of Jesus. 8 days of possible depression and despondency over Jesus' death. 8 days of guilt that Jesus had died and yet he's still alive. 8 days of questioning Jesus' teaching. 8 days of questioning truth and promise. 8 days to wonder if his past 3 years were just spent in vain. Because it's all over now. Just some things to think about that Thomas might have gained, and they're all negative. But Thomas was not with them. How sad. Thomas was not with them. 10 of Thomas's closest companions had witnessed to him the same message that Jesus had risen just as he said. But that wasn't enough for Thomas. The trust he once had in them wasn't enough. When they proclaimed to him, "We have seen the Lord," his response was this: "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and I put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." That's some drastic measures, no? But seeing is just not enough for him. He has to put his finger and his hand into the wounds on Jesus' body. At least that's what he claims. But like I said, I cannot leave Thomas defeated. 8 days later, Thomas is with the others, and Jesus appears to them again. And when he comes in, he tells Thomas to put his finger in the nail wounds and his hand into his side and believe. The scriptures lend nothing to say that Thomas did exactly that. That he had to actually physically do that. He just simply exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." So now, a quick lesson for us, and you might be thinking that's going to be a real stretch to relate this to our assembly with the saints, but I'm not so sure it is. Think of what you could be missing when you're absent from the assembly. Could it be some of the same things that Thomas missed? Think of all the negative things you might gain. Could it be some of those negative things that Thomas was gaining during that week, possibly? I encourage you to take a lesson from Thomas. The lesson is, don't be defeated. And if you feel defeated, know that you don't have to stay defeated. I also encourage you to search the scriptures daily for God's truth. Determine that you'll lay aside everything and anything that interferes with your relationship with God. And if you have not yet put on Christ in baptism for the remission of sins, consider that today, seriously. And if we can help you in that, or in your walk in this life with Christ, let us know. May we pray.